Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life, or from out of it flow the issues of life. Well, the Word of God tells us that we're to be people who guard our hearts. But I guess the fair question to ask is, how do you do that? How do you guard your heart if the Word of God tells us that that is what we are to do? How do we do that? Well, let me tell you about my experience as a new believer in Jesus Christ back when I came to Christ at the age of 19 and began following after Jesus and began to read the Bible. And I'm a college student at the University of Georgia, and I come across, guard your heart, for out of it are the wellsprings of life. Well, I started asking myself as a 19-year-old guy, how do I guard my heart? Because I know that God has told me to do some stuff, and there's some things that He has said in His Word that I'm supposed to do. So how do I guard my heart from all the bad stuff? Well, my answer as a young believer was, I need to build some fences around my heart so that bad stuff wouldn't happen. Now, before you start nodding your head and agreeing with me too much, hang on. I thought I needed to build some fences. Why? Well, I'm 19, and I'm learning what the Bible says. So what is the Bible? What are some of the commands that God gives you when you're 19 that you pay real close attention to? I'll give you one. Don't lust. When you're a 19-year-old guy who's on a college campus, when you come across that in the Bible, you're going, oh, don't lust. So how am I going to do that? Well, as a new believer, I'm going to build some fences. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop reading Sports Illustrated magazine. Because in Sports Illustrated, even though there's some great articles and I love sports, there's some gals that show up from time to time in there that are less than clothed. So I'm going to quit reading Sports Illustrated. And I'm going to quit reading Muscle and Fitness, which of course you see, I still subscribe to. That was not a joke. Dead serious about that. So I'm going to quit reading Sports Illustrated. I'm going to quit reading Muscle and Fitness, and that'll help me not to lust. So I'm watching TV, and on TV there are advertisements for Sports Illustrated. So that did it. I already had a fence here. I can't watch Sports Illustrated. So now I'm building fence number two. No TV, because on TV they are advertising for Sports Illustrated. So I'm not going to do that. So I don't watch TV. So now what do? Well, I'm walking around campus. There's girls on campus. It's part of being at college. It's not all guys. Wasn't an all guys school. There are girls on campus. So I had to figure out, what am I going to do about that? Well, not going to look at them. None of them. Anyone of the female gender, I will not make eye contact, will not see them at all. So what started out with the command, don't lust, has now gone where I've built a fence saying, I won't read Sports Illustrated or Muscle and Fitness. Well, because they advertise on television about those things, I'm not watching TV anymore. And I'm also not going to look at any female at any time ever as I walk around campus. Now, you know where that gets you? Kicked out of college. You can't find your classes and you run into stuff a lot. All right? That's kind of where you end up. And you know what's interesting? Even though I built this fence and this fence and this fence, do you know what happened? Didn't work. You know why? Because when you're walking around with your head down, realizing that you don't have anything to read and you can't watch television, and all you're thinking about is who you're not supposed to be looking at, you're just walking around thinking about that the whole time. I'm not supposed to be looking at that girl. I'm not supposed to be looking at that girl. I'm not supposed to be looking at that girl. That's all you're thinking about. It didn't work. I built all the fences in my life and it didn't help me at all. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had something that you were trying to deal with in your life that God said you knew you were supposed to do, and you decided you were going to build fence after fence after fence after fence, but you know what? In the end, it really just did not work at all. Well, I'm not an expert on fences. Certainly, I don't know how to build them. I don't know how to build anything, frankly. I can build like some Lego stuff. That's about it. I'm terrible with that kind of thing. I don't know much about building fences, but what I do know, I know a little bit about the psychology of fences and some of the philosophy behind fences. For instance, What I know about fences is that they don't facilitate relationship. Let me explain. My grandmother, we called her Granny. She was my mom on my grandmother on my mother's side. My brother and I, Steve, we used to play in her backyard, her fenced-in backyard. It was a great little place to play. And by the way, all of her neighbors had fenced-in backyards, every single one of them. Now, we would be back there playing a little baseball. And everything was perfectly fine when we would be playing baseball until the ball went where? Over the fence. Then all of a sudden, there's a problem. Because when the ball goes over the fence, my brother's like, you got to go get the ball. I'm not getting the ball. You hit the ball. Yeah, well, I hit it over the fence. It was a foul ball. You could never hit it over the fence on me. I'm pitching. It was my younger brother. He could never hit it on me. You can't. You go get the ball. I'm not going to get the ball. So we'd be fighting about who's going to get the ball. Listen, fences don't facilitate relationship. How do I know that? Because I also know that in some of these other yards, when we'd be visiting with my grandmother and playing ball, there were other kids in their yards fenced in playing ball as well. And we never played ball with them. They played there, they played there, they played there, and we played right here. None of us actually played together. Why? Fences. That's why. See, in the backyard that I live in right now, no fence. None at all. Two reasons. One, don't know how to put one up. Maybe that's the easy one. Two, don't want one. Why? Because my neighbor next to us, they don't have a fence either. Neighbor next to them, they don't have a fence either. Neighbor on this side and the one over there doesn't have a fence. It's like one massively humongous yard going across. And you know what that means? That means when little TNT, that's Trace and Tanner, when they're outside in the back and they're playing ball together and just goofing off and hanging out and throwing the ball, well, all of a sudden, maybe little Nick's home next door and he may be throwing the frisbee. So all of a sudden it becomes a baseball frisbee game. And then maybe down over here, maybe Tyler's out over here or something, or maybe Austin and Justin and those guys are out over there. And then all of a sudden we've got a pack of wolves running from yard to yard playing all kind of different things. Why? Listen, no fences foster relationship, don't they? Fences don't facilitate relationship. Why? Well, say what you want about fences. And I know the right, proper thing to say when you're putting up a fence and your neighbor's going, hey, what are you doing? Well, I'm putting up a fence. Need to keep some things in. No, you don't. You're trying to keep them out. That's what your fence is for. You can say, well, Jerry, that's not really true. It may not be. Right. Fences predominantly are not to keep things in. Fences predominantly are to keep people or things out. That's why you build fences most of the time. When you see a fence in your neighbor's yard, does it call to you, come and hang with me? No, it says, stay where you are, don't like you. Fences don't foster relationship. They don't facilitate relationship. Why do I tell you all of those things? I tell you all those things because it's important that we remember when we begin to build fences around our heart, it's dangerous. I want you to hear what I'm saying. It's dangerous. Now, it usually starts out well. Just like it did in the backyard with me and my brother playing. Hey, we got a field to ourselves. We're fenced in. We're going to have a ball. Then the ball goes over the fence. Then you're fighting. What's going to happen now? It usually starts out well-meaning enough. And see, Jesus knew the drill, and he knew how dangerous it was when these people he was talking to, called the Pharisees, who were very spiritual people, very religious people, and looked the part, Jesus knew that there were some fences that were built around their hearts that were really, really dangerous. If you've got your copy of the Bible, turn to Mark chapter 7. That's where we're going to spend our time. Mark chapter 7. If you're new to the whole God church thing, you don't have any idea what's going on. You're like, dude, I don't know Mark. Never been to Starbucks with him. I don't know what's going on. Mark is the second book in the New Testament. So find the New Testament. It's kind of halfway through. Matthew's the first book, then Mark, okay? And then go to the number 7, like it's a big bold number, all right? Chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1. I want you to pay attention to the first 8 verses of this. Listen closely. It says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of the disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites." Pause right there for just a second. Jesus really warmed the crowd up here, didn't he? I mean, it's not like he just kind of entered in and got all diplomatic. He did not have the time or patience for these jokers right here. Listen to what he says. "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written." In other words, here's what Isaiah wrote. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." Now, right there, I want you to park for just a second. What was the issue here? Well, the Pharisees and the elders are saying, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands before dinner? It's part of the ceremonial law that we have that the Bible says was the unwritten law." Do you know what unwritten law means? It means it wasn't given by God. It means that it was law that they made up with the idea that they're going to try and preserve some of the ritualistic cleansing that they can have with the law of God. But they built some fences that were man-made to try and keep them from breaking this particular law. Well, Jesus said, no go. Not a good thing at all, because the Pharisees were wondering why his disciples didn't wash their hands. And Jesus said, well, it's interesting that you'd ask that, hypocrites. Mr. Wash everything, kettles and pitchers and hands and everything. You talk a good game, boys. Everything that comes out of your mouth is all about God and keeping the law and religion and all that jazz. But let me tell you something, your hearts are a million miles from me. Why? Because they were building fences. You see, they decided they wanted to somehow preserve the word of God, and it started out well-intentioned. They wanted to make sure that there was an aspect of purity in what they did, and so they make up this law about having to wash your hands before dinner. And then they have a law on top of that, and a law on top of that, and a law on top of that. And pretty soon, all of these fences are built so far down. Listen, you got fence upon fence upon fence upon fence, and everything looks good, and they look spiritual, and they look like they're keeping all the law. They look like they're externally got it all going together. But when they look back over there, do you realize how far they are now from Jesus? Do you realize how far their hearts have traveled from the place where they just began? Let me see if I can break this down and give it to you in a little illustration. With our kids, we do this all the time. Sometimes there are reasonable fences to build, and one fence removed may be reasonable. I'm not saying it's not. But boy, when you get carried away, you find yourself in a place you don't want to be, and that's what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. For instance, Trace, Tanner, do not touch the hot stove. Is that a fair statement? Is that a fair rule to have? Sure, good parent, don't touch the hot stove. Well, so that you won't touch the hot stove, I'm going to build a fence that says you can't get near the stove. Okay, maybe that's reasonable, all right? Don't get near the stove, you don't burn your hands on the stove. Fair enough, everybody with me? Reasonable. Well, you actually can't come into the kitchen because the stove is in the kitchen and I don't want you near the stove. But better yet, you're actually no longer going to be allowed to come into the living room because the living room is attached to the kitchen, and you'll go into the kitchen, which will make you close to the stove, and you'll burn your hand on the stove. But I think it would even be better if you're not allowed to come downstairs ever again. Because if you come downstairs, you'll find your way into the living room, and all you'll be doing in the living room is looking at the kitchen going, boy, do I want to go in there and see if I can touch the hot stove. So you cannot come downstairs ever again. Better yet, you're going to have to be in your room. Because if you're in your room, at least you're going to stay upstairs, and maybe you won't be able to see the stairs that lead you downstairs into the living room, which is attached to the kitchen, which is next to the stove, and will keep you from burning your hand. Better yet, here's the rule. For the rest of your life, play in the closet. There you have it. Play in the closet. Now, what started out well-meaning enough, don't burn your hand on the stove, ended up, you play in the closet. Do you know how far that is removed from reality? My youngest son, who is 5 and does not have all the components of logic yet because the two hemispheres of his brain have not yet fully melded together, still looks at me, and if I were to say that to him, he would look at me like, I'm sorry, Dad. Not to be disrespectful, what are you thinking? Why am I living my life in the closet? What is the rule you're trying to embrace here? Son, the reason you're in the closet is so you don't burn your hand on the stove. I'm a moron if I do that. We're morons if we do that. When we find ourselves down here, do you know what that says to them? They all of a sudden realize, I'm sitting here living my life in the closet when what the rule is don't touch the hot stove. I don't understand this at all. I'm keeping the rules for the sake of the rules, not for the sake of the cause. You lose it. You get so far removed from the actual truth that you lose it. It starts out reasonable and it ends up lifeless and empty. Do you see where I'm going here? Hey, the Pharisees weren't the first to have to deal with this, by the way. You can go back to the Pharisees' parents and their parents before them and their parents before them. In fact, why don't we travel all the way back to the first humans and see how this played out. Genesis chapter 2 gives us an illustration of what God said to Adam. Take a look. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, listen to what the command of God is. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. All right, did you hear the plain command? That's the plain command of God. He says, plain and simple, if you eat from this tree, you're going to die. All right, now, check out in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve is having a conversation with the serpent. Look at what she says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden and you must not touch it or you will die. I'm sorry, I don't remember the you must not touch it part in God's command. Does anybody else remember that? God said, don't eat it. He didn't say you couldn't play baseball with it. He didn't say you could play hot potato with it. He said, don't eat it. But somehow Eve is under the impression that God said you can't touch it. Where did she get that? I'm not sure. I'm speculating right here. I'm not sure. I think from Adam. My guess. I think that's where she got it. Why do I say that? Because God told Adam, you can't eat this. Adam says, okay, all right. He said, hey, what was the whole conversation with God? God said, we couldn't eat the fruit of this tree. Oh, yeah, and he said, you can't touch it either. Why? Listen, because Adam was probably fearful. God trusted Adam with the plain truth. But Adam didn't trust Eve with the plain truth. He built a fence. Backfired, didn't it? Hey, listen closely to this statement. If you want to write it down, write it down. Anything that takes us further from the plain truth of God works against relationship with God and others. Anything that takes us further from the plain truth of God works against relationship with God and with others. Why is that? Listen, because more fences that you put up where God is talking about your heart right here, the more fences you put up, the farther away from the actual truth you get. And remember that fences don't facilitate relationship, do they? Fences say, no, thank you. Fences don't say, welcome in. Fences don't facilitate relationship. And the more we build around our heart, the further we get from the actual truth of God. And it works against our relationship with God. And it works against our relationship with people. So what did Jesus do here? He kind of explained these things and then he gives an illustration. Check out what he says in verse number 9, if you've got your Bible still open there. After telling them that they let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men, it says he said to them in verse 9, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. All right, Jesus uses one illustration and basically says at the end of this, he gives them one illustration and says how they do, it's terrible what they're doing. And then he goes, and there's a bunch more, and you know what I'm talking about. That's kind of what he says, paraphrased. What is this whole, some of you are reading this, if you read this in isolation, you're going, I don't know what in the world's going on here. What is korban? I don't get that whole thing. Let me explain it to you real fast. In, obviously, the word of God, the plain teaching of the word of God about your mom and your dad is to honor your mother and your father. That's what the word of God says. The word of God also says in the Old Testament that if you curse your mom and dad, then you should be stoned. You should be put to death. It's not good for you. You curse your mom and dad. So, the Pharisees had this particular law called korban, and this law meant that whatever you designated as a vow before God, you could designate any of your property, your ownings, your material assets. You could say, these are dedicated to God. All right? These are dedicated to God. That way, nobody can have access to them. You can still live off of them. Maybe you dedicated your vineyard to God, but you can still eat from the fruit of the vine. You can still do that. Maybe you dedicated your house to God. Well, you can still live off the assets of that house. Maybe you dedicated your work to God. Well, you can still live off the assets of that. So if you declared it as korban, you could still live off of it, but nobody else could touch it. So let's say you're really mad at your mom and dad. You just don't like them. And so you go to the high priest and you say, hey, everything that I own, everything that I have in my possession, I want to dedicate to God. And you know what? This man-made rule called korban, the Pharisees are going, perfect. This is great. Fantastic. Way to go. You're godly. You're taking a step in the right direction because you're following these man-made rules that we've made up. All right, good job. Then mom and dad get sick. And they call their son. We need your help. We need some help financially. We need some help. Can we come live at the house? We've fallen on hard times. Son says, nope. Can't help you. Why? Because everything that I have is korban, dedicated to God. So they go to the high priest and the Pharisees and they say, can you help us with this? Because, you know, the word of God says to honor your mother and your father. And the word of God says clearly if you curse your mom and dad that it's a curse on you. And the Pharisees say, sorry, can't help you. He's got everything dedicated to God. So listen to what happened. So they have upheld a man-made tradition and have broken the word of God. Did you see it? That's what he's talking about. They've upheld a man-made tradition and broken the word of God. In other words, where this was the basic command, they've added fence after fence after fence after fence. And even though they look real religious and even though they look externally like they're doing all the right things, they're in essence still breaking the commands of God. And Jesus says, this is not where you want to be living. Where did that come from? Where do those issues come from? Well, Jesus gives you an explanation. Verse 14 says, after these things that Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he'd left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. You know what Jesus is saying? Listen closely. Jesus is saying, what's at issue here? is the heart. That's what's at issue here. It's not about how good you look. It's not about how much you talk the game. It's about the heart. And I just want to pause right here for just a second and remind you of something. Jesus is not just a historical figure. He's living. The reason that's important is because you need to understand that the living Jesus, who is God, is looking straight through you this morning. You can't cover. You can't hide. You've tried to build some fences in your life that you don't want people to cross over, and maybe you've built fences so that God doesn't cross over. Listen closely. He's seeing straight to the core of who you are. He knows your attitude right now of whether or not you want to respond to the word of God or whether you don't. He knows whether you're sitting there saying, I wish that skinny guy would just shut his face so I could get home and eat some lunch. Sometimes I say that too in my mind, you know, but he knows all of these things. He knows what you think about the person sitting next to you, whether you've said it or whether you haven't. He knows what's going on in your job and your workplace. He knows all the secret things. He sees it all. And Jesus says, that's what's at issue here. What makes a person bad is not what goes into them. And he's talking about food here because they had all these dietary requirements and you had to have your hands washed and you could only eat certain things. And Jesus is saying, hey, these things that go in you, they don't make you morally impure. That's not what does it. You can eat whatever you want if you do it with thanksgiving. It's what the New Testament teaches us. It's not any of these foods that make us bad. That's not what makes you morally unclean. This is the problem right here. It is a heart issue. It is a heart problem. The thing is, that's real tough to diagnose for me and you because we all look pretty. Well, you look pretty. We all look okay. We cleaned up. We've come to church. We put on our best face, our happy face. We do the God language when we show up, even though we've been barking our heads off at our wife in the parking lot. And we walk in, hello, brother. God bless you. Praise the Lord for you and your life. I ask the Lord's anointing and blessings upon your life. Shut up, woman. I thank God for all of you. God sees every bit of it. Some of you right now are going, dude, were you in my car this morning? What is going on? This is so very uncomfortable for me right now. That's okay. Hey, it's where we live. God sees it all. He knows the heart, and he's saying what we need to do is get back to the heart of the issue. And then here's what happens. Jesus takes a field trip. Here's what's great. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and as he has habit of doing, whenever he's teaching them something, then there's these opportunities that he seizes in real living to be able to show them fundamentally what he's been trying to teach them philosophically. Now he wants to show them exactly what he's talking about. Read on. Look in verse 24 at the field trip. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child laying on the bed and the demon gone. Now, when you read that passage, if you read it in isolation, not understanding the full context of what I've laid out today, you might be looking at that going, really, Jesus needs some etiquette lessons. He just called this lady a dog. What is the story with that? He called the Pharisees hypocrites without warming up at all, and then he sees a lady and calls her a dog. What is the deal with this? Have you ever read passages of scripture and you're going, seriously, I don't know what's going on here. He's calling a lady a dog. I know if I do that, I'm in big trouble. Jesus does it and we're supposed to do it too. I don't know what's going on. Well, that's not exactly what was happening here, and I want you to stay with me for just a second. Jesus teaches these guys about the issue is an issue of the heart. Not about the external appearances, but it's about an issue of the heart, where a heart is really close to Jesus Christ. Not just that we're keeping all of these man-made things that we think we need to build up and build all these fences, when in effect, we look good, but it's taken our heart a million miles away from him. So he goes to Tyre, which is outside the region of the ancient border of Israel. In fact, I think you'll find in Jesus' ministry and his time on earth, this is virtually the only time Jesus ever crossed over what the ancient borders of Israel were, and now he's in some Greek territory, because Jesus basically never left Israel. He never left it. But here he is in Tyre, kind of in the, from the ancient borderline. This is about the only time he's ever been outside of that. Why? He needed some rest. He had been ministering hard when you read back through Mark 5 and Mark 6. He needed some rest, and so did his disciples. He needed to come apart for a while. And you and I both know if you don't come apart sometimes, you will come apart. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus knew that with his disciples. So he takes them and he wants to rest, but he kept getting interrupted and interrupted, and he goes to Tyre and he sits in this house. And then all of a sudden this lady comes in. The parallel passage to Mark chapter 7 is in Matthew chapter 15. And what happens initially when the lady comes in, she basically says to Jesus, my daughter has, she's got a demon and I need your help. You know what Jesus did? Nothing. He didn't say one thing. Just gave her the old stone cold. Again, with the etiquette, what's the story here? He's just giving her the stone look. My daughter's demon possessed. Can you help me, Jesus? Pretty soon, the disciples realize he's not responding. And they come over and say, let's get this lady out of here. What's she doing anyway? We need to rest. Let's get her on out of here. And then Jesus says, I've only come for the lost sheep of Israel. I was sent here for the lost sheep of Israel. That's why I'm here. So they said, well, let's get her out of here. And Jesus says to her, after she pleads with him again, can you do something, Master? Can you do something, Savior? And Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's food and give it to their pet dog. He wasn't calling her a dirty dog. He wasn't saying something derogatory like we know. He was saying, it's not right to take the children's food that they've been given on their table and just immediately take that and hand it to their pet. That's not right. He was referring to Israel as the children, saying it's not right to take their food because I've been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. I don't want to take their food and hand it to the pets or the dogs or someone outside of that, which is referring to the Gentiles, people like me and you, people like her. And then she says this, Jesus, I get that. But don't the dogs even sit under the table and eat the crumbs that fall off of the master's table? Jesus says, boys, that's what I'm talking about. That is what I'm talking about. She just put herself in a place with the dogs, saying, Jesus, I don't need all the rights and privileges of being a Jew. I don't need all the covenant promises. All I need are some crumbs from you because I believe in you. I've got faith in you. All I need is just this much. I know what you can do. Look at what Jesus did. He just took them from the Pharisees who had it all together, who looked the part. I mean, they got the robes, they're clean, hands are washed, got the scriptures being pulled out from phylacteries on the forehead and the whole deal. They've got it going on. And they're trying to not only obey the word of God, which they've got kind of memorized, but they've added like 28 gazillion fences to that. And they're keeping all of those. Man, aren't we impressed? Jesus says, look at them and look at her. She doesn't have jack going on for her. She's not even one of us. And she's comparing herself to a dog sitting under the table, eating crumbs that fall off the table. Jesus says, boys, that is what I'm talking about. Her heart was humble and pure and full of faith. And these guys were bloated and full of themselves in the name of God. Jesus says, it's about the heart. So you say, Jerry, okay, I know you're wrapping this thing up. Here's my problem. You have just spent 30 minutes telling me the wrong way to guard my heart. How about a little help before I walk out the door? Could you throw me a bone, brother? Something. All the fence building It's taking us way far away. And you know the drill, by the way. I want you to think about in your own life applying this, because maybe God has said, yeah, you know, we need to honor God. Well, to that, we've added all of these rules. Maybe how you're supposed to look when you show up in church. We've added all these things, all these fences. And look, sometimes the things that we've created, we elevate above what God has said. And we get so far down here with things that we created that we forget what God said in the first place and don't even honor that truth. We have made the same sin as Aaron, who built a golden calf and began to worship it. We have golden calves in our lives. We have golden calves in our churches. People have them all over the country. Churches are busting up because of golden calves. It's sad. It's embarrassing. It's wrong according to God. Things have a life cycle. Programs have a life cycle. If we live in the world of, we've never done it that way before, or this is the way we've always done it, that is a death sentence. Because things have a life cycle. They live, they die. They live, they die. That's part of the process. And programs are that way and other things are that way. Listen, it's about the command, and the command is this: go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I'll be with you. Here's the commission that I've given to you. Lock and load on that. There's other things along the way that'll come and that'll go, that'll come and that'll go. But they need to be focused in on this is the plain truth. But if we build too many fences, we get to a point where our hearts are so far down here, we don't even know what's going on. So Jerry, what is it? How do we guard our hearts? That was the question that you asked and that you answered and said how you did it wrongly for such a time and how we've done it wrongly and tried to guard our hearts. How do we do it? Well, I think Philippians answers the question for us. Look at what the scripture says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of, say that word with me, God. And the peace of, say it with me, God, which transcends all understanding, will what? Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pause right there for a second. God will guard your heart. Listen to what the scripture says. God will guard your heart. If you want to write this down, if you kind of want to get the big idea of what I'm saying today, write this down. A way to guard your heart is to make sure your heart is near the guardian. The way to guard your heart is to make sure your heart is near the guardian. Jerry, what exactly are you saying? Listen, Jesus said to the Pharisees, your lips honor me, but your hearts are where? Far, far from me. You've got to, listen, in maturing in your faith in Jesus Christ, it's got to get past building all of these man-made fences that we have in our life, because we end up down here playing in the closet and we don't know how we ended up here to begin with, even though the command was don't touch the hot stove. Now we're playing in the closet and don't know how we ended up here. And you know what you find? You find that your life as a Christian seems fruitless, seems empty, seems lifeless, seems rote, seems routine. Why? Because your heart is a million miles from Him. So how do you get to a place where you guard your heart? You take the fences down. You don't put them up. You take them down. Why? Because every time you take one down, you are drawing closer and closer to the original truth of what God has said, and you're coming closer to the heart of God. And God said, if you will draw near to me, I will what? Draw near to you. It's about getting your heart close to the heart of God. And God, listen, God will guard your heart. Jerry, how did you accomplish not lusting on the campus? This came to life for me. Instead of all the fences that I had to build in my life, you know what I did? I tried to draw my heart up close to God. And when my heart was close to God's heart, You start seeing things from God's perspective. You start thinking the thoughts of God. When you spend time practicing the presence of God, everything changes for you. And instead of having to make up all these fences, you can tear them away and get your heart right up next to God's heart. And He is the one who said, I will guard your heart. If you want your heart guarded, get it up next to the heart of the guardian. Maybe that's where you need to live. Maybe instead of trying to fulfill all these man-made obligations that you've put into your spiritual life, you need to take down some fences and get your heart up next to the heart of God. Jesus said, your lips honor me, but your hearts are far from me. Why were their hearts so far? Fences. Let's pray together. I'm going to talk to two groups of people here in this moment. And I ask for your attention as you're just sitting there in a prayerful heart. First, there's believers in this place. You have already given your life to Christ at some point in the past, but you know in your life that there are fences that you have created that don't facilitate relationship with God and don't facilitate relationship with others. And you know some of those things that maybe need to come down in your life so that your heart can get closer to the heart of God. I have no idea what they are for you. No idea. But the Spirit of God has put His finger on some things in your life. If you'd say, man, just I'm praying about this right now and I'd ask for you to pray for me as God brings me to mind, would you just indicate that? Just put your hand up in the air and say, hey, that's me. Pray for me about that. I'm a believer, but there's fences in my life that need to come down. I mean, specific things God's pointing out to you. Thanks. Put your hands down. I will pray for you. Thank you for that. There's others of you in here that maybe have never given your life to Christ and you've tried your best to earn your way there. Listen closely. Jesus said it's a matter of the heart. And you can try your very, very best and may do some good things. You may be a good citizen. You may vote all the time. You may be a decent neighbor. But listen, you need a new heart. Not the one you got. You need a new one. It's the only way. Bottom line is this. The Bible says very clearly that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't save ourselves. The only way we have eternity guaranteed is when Christ has guaranteed that for us. But it's only those of us who have received Christ that have the right to become children of God. So if you're here and you've never done that and you desire to do that, maybe in your heart right now, you'd want to pray something like this. Just repeat this prayer to God. Father, I believe in Jesus, that He died for my sin and that He rose from the dead. I admit to you, God, that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. And I'm going to stop trying. I'm going to start trusting because you, Jesus, are my only hope. So I'm asking you right now to forgive me and to come and live in me and to help me follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Our heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed. Who'd be honest enough in here to put a hand up and say, I just prayed that with you, Jerry, right now. I just prayed that with you. Put it up high so I can see you. Put it up high wherever you are. Thanks. That's a bunch of us. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you for that. Those of you that just prayed that, I'm going to pray for you as well as those of you who ask me to pray for you who already are followers of Jesus Christ. Father, thanks that your word pierces through us because you, Jesus, see everything about us. God, thank you for the realization that we need to come back to just the real, raw, authentic truth of God as you said it, without adding all the fences because we know they don't facilitate our relationship with you. God, would you do by your Spirit in the lives of people who've indicated they need your help? Would you do by your Spirit in a moment's time what we could never do in a lifetime? God, would you free them and allow them to draw their hearts up closer to you and practice the presence of God? God, for those who just invited you into their lives, I pray you'd give them courage to follow through on that decision, to walk with you, to talk with you. God, to make it known. Father, we tell you we love you. We thank you for your word, what it teaches us, how it shapes us and molds us. And we ask you to make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.